for you, and we thank you for this beautiful morning that you've given us. And Lord, we just ask, Father, that you would go before us as we begin this incredible study in the pastoral epistles. And I ask that you would speak to us individually and that we would put ourselves in position as a leader, like the pastor or deacon or elder or leader in the church, because we are believers. And God, I pray that you would use us accordingly, that you would bless the work that you have entrusted us with to do, God, in this life. And Father, we give you all the praise and the glory and honor that's due your holy name. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're looking at 1 Timothy chapter 1. The believer's responsibility is what I titled this. So Timothy was a young man who responded to Christ's call to help build the Lord's church. He was one of Paul's boys. Along with Titus, Timothy took on some of the toughest jobs in the churches you could ever imagine, the churches that Paul started and founded. Scripture records Timothy was brought up in a religious home, and he was led to faith in Christ by the Apostle Paul himself. That's why he refers to Timothy as his own son in the faith. Timothy's mother was Jewish. His father was a Greek, a Gentile. And because of his devotion to the Lord, the church leaders recommended him to Paul. Paul took him under his wing, but despite his calling, his close relationship with Paul, and his spiritual gifts, Timothy got discouraged very easily. Can anybody relate to that? The last time Paul was with Timothy, he encouraged him to stay on at Ephesus and finish the work. But besides his physical problems, as well as being discouraged, some of those in the church weren't respecting him as their pastor. Remember, Timothy was a young guy. It's believed he was in his early 20s at this point. And so the older believers were thinking, what's this kid know? This kid doesn't know anything. So they weren't respecting him. First, Ephesus wasn't an easy place to pastor a church. Second, the city was devoted to the worship of Diana, and her images promoted all kinds of sexual immorality. Paul wrote the letter, 1 Timothy, to Timothy to encourage him. The second letter is to explain how a church should be managed. The third was to enforce his own authority as a servant of God. So we're going to begin in verse 1. We're going to go ahead and read the whole chapter. Verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God and Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some have strayed, having turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers and fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected, concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. Of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. It's pretty incredible. So Paul explained three responsibilities of the pastor and those in the church. The first responsibility we see in verses 1 to 11 was teach sound doctrine. From the beginning of his letter, Paul declared his authority as a servant of Jesus Christ, and those who were giving Timothy trouble needed to remember that as their pastor, he was there because God put him there. God put him there. Paul was an apostle. The word means one whom God sent with a special commission. His apostleship came by commandment from Christ himself. That word means a royal commission. So Jesus is not only Lord, he's our Savior. A title we'll see used 10 times in the pastoral epistles. There were teachers of false doctrines in Paul's day, just as there are today. These false teachers tried to lead Christians astray and then take them for their causes. Paul used military language to help Timothy and the church see the seriousness of the problem here. That word charge in the original Greek Aramaic New Testament text, it means to give strict orders from a superior officer. It's interesting, he used this word 8 times in his letters to Timothy. In the original Greek language, there are 32 references to doctrine, teach, teacher, teaches, teaching in the three pastoral epistles. You see, it comes down to this. In the early church, believers were taught God's word and the meanings of basic Christian doctrines. Well, that command is also for us today. That's why I love teaching verse by verse through the Bible and expounding on God's word. It takes a lot of research. I'm looking at least 24, 25 hours for each teaching that I have to research out and invest, because I understand I am accountable to God for what I teach. And if I'm teaching error or something that's not God's truth, I'm going to pay the consequences when we get to heaven, and all of you will be standing there seeing it happen. God committed the truth of the word to Paul. Paul committed it to Timothy. Now it was Timothy's responsibility to guard the faith and pass it along to faithful believers. In his letters, Paul identified the false teaching as fables and endless genealogies. Well, Titus faced the same kind of false teaching in Crete, the island of Crete. These false teachers were using the Old Testament law, especially the genealogies. What they would do, they'd make up all kinds of things. It was these new doctrines that were leading people away from a true walk with Christ. Not only were they leading people away from the truth, instead of producing love, purity, a good conscience, and really a sincere faith, they were causing division, hypocrisy, and they were creating all sorts of problems in the early church. Paul used the word conscience 21 times in his letters. 6 of these references are here in the pastoral epistles. The word conscience comes from the Greek and it means to know with. To know with. Romans 2 verses 14 and 15 tells us, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them." So it is possible to sin against the conscience and defile it. In fact, repeated sinning hardens the conscience till it becomes seared like a scar tissue, like scar tissue. The false doctrine came from a misuse of the Old Testament law. They didn't understand the content or the purpose of God's law. We see that with the Pharisees. Paul was a Pharisee. Being a Pharisee, he taught the Old Testament. He taught Judaism and the law. He was actually a rabbi. But these others that Jesus was nailing in the Gospels, they didn't understand the law and what the purpose was. The law just pointed us out that we were wretched sinners, that we needed a Savior. They were leading believers out of the liberty of grace and into the bondage of legalism through the law. Unfortunately, the flesh loves religious legalism. They love it. People love religion because rules and regulations will allow a person to look holy without having that change of heart that is required to be a born-again believer in Christ. Here Paul lists 14 kinds of people who were condemned by the law. Here's what we need to understand. The purpose of the law is to expose, restrain, and convict the lawless. The law can't save lost sinners. It never was made to. It can only reveal their need for a Savior. It's when a sinner believes on Jesus Christ, he is then freed from the curse of the law. The righteous demands of the law are met by the indwelling Holy Spirit as we yield ourselves to God. I love that. Romans 8, verses 1 to 4 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." In case you didn't pay attention, let me say that again. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Quit beating yourself up. "Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." You get that? "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." I get beat up all the time when I remember things that I did in the past. And it's like God is just resonating to my heart, saying, "What, Rick, what are you doing, man? Why do you think I sent my son? Why do you think he was born of a woman and lived as a man, a sinless man, to die for you and your sin? It's done. It's gone. Quit bringing it up. It's a done deal. It's over. Move on in me." All right, Lord. Paul focused on 5 of the 10 commandments found in Exodus 20. Number 5, honor your father and your mother. He referred to that as murders of fathers and mothers. He referenced Number six, you shall not kill. Murders of fathers and mothers, manslayers. Now, again, I'm reading from the New King James. If you're reading from another translation, it's going to have different words. I like this because it's the closest to the original Old King James, which is the closest to the original Greek Aramaic New Testament. Number seven, you shall not commit adultery. Whoremongers are fornicators. Them that defile themselves with mankind are sodomites. Number eight, you shall not steal. Men stealers is the word Paul used here, and it's speaking of kidnappers. Number nine, you shall not bear false witness. Speaking of liars, perjured persons. The factor is Paul not only experienced the power of the gospel himself, he had been entrusted with the ministry of the gospel. So he commanded Timothy, teach sound doctrine. The second responsibility, verses 12, 17, proclaim the gospel. Mentioning the gospel fired him up. Man, it fired him up to share his personal testimony. He says he was a blasphemer because he denied the deity of Jesus Christ and he forced others to deny it. He was a persecutor who used physical power to try and destroy the church. He persecuted the church and then he realized he was laying hands on Jesus Christ, the Messiah. That's why Jesus said, why are you kicking against the goads? Why are you kicking against me? Paul consented to stoning of Stephen. He made havoc of the church. He was an insolent or arrogant man who violently threw his weight around. That word insolent, I wanted to know what that was. It means he was boldly rude. Boldly rude. But notice he confesses the basic causes of his godless behavior were ignorance and unbelief. Even though he was well educated. I mean, the dude was a rabbi. Come on, he's a Pharisee. He taught the law. His mind was blinded from the truth. He was a religious man who was not going to heaven. It wasn't until he put his faith in Christ and was saved because of God's mercy and grace. It wasn't anything because Paul was doing. He threw it all away for Jesus Christ. You might have heard it said, God in his mercy doesn't give you what you deserve. Speaking of judgment. Instead, God in his grace gives you what you don't deserve, which is his blessings, rewards, and eternal life. I love that. Grace and mercy are God's love in action. God's love paying a price to save those who are lost. And again, it's not his love alone that saves us. We know God loves the whole world. It's by grace we're saved because God is rich in mercy and grace. I see another important principle here. The fact of Paul's ignorance is related to a special Jewish law. Leviticus 5, verses 15 and 19. Numbers 15, verses 22 to 31. If a person sinned knowingly in Israel, you know what happened? He was cut off from the people. But if he sinned in ignorance, he was allowed to bring the sacrifices needed to atone for his sins. Jesus relayed this principle when he prayed on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Ignorance. It's important for us to understand their ignorance didn't save them, nor did Christ's prayer save them. It was a combination of the two. It postponed God's judgment, giving them an opportunity to be saved. That's why Jesus prayed that. Paul stated it took exceedingly abundant grace to save him. Man, I can relate. I think some of you can. He makes it clear this salvation is not for him only. It's for all who receive Jesus Christ. The grace of God turned the persecutor into a preacher, the murderer into a minister and a missionary. So radical was the change in Paul's life, the church in Jerusalem thought it might be a trick. They thought it was a trick. They had a hard time accepting him. That's where Barnabas came in. Barnabas means son of encouragement. He encouraged Paul and spent time with Paul. But Paul was called and commissioned by Christ himself. God saw his faithfulness. And then God entrusted him with the gospel, just as God has entrusted it to us. Notice God not only entrusted the gospel to Paul, he enabled Paul to minister that gospel, just as God will enable us. You see, when a person obeys God's call to serve, God will always equip and enable that person in what he's called him to do. Paul not only became a minister, he became an example and a pattern or type to all those who were lost. He's proof God's grace can change anyone. Paul then gave a third responsibility for the church to fulfill besides teaching sound doctrine and proclaiming the gospel. He tells them to defend the faith, verses 18 to 20. That word charge, again, in the Greek Aramaic New Testament means an urgent command handed down from a superior officer. It meant Timothy was a man under orders and he better obey them. The soldier's job is to please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. Timothy was there by divine appointment. God had chosen him and sent him just as he does those of us who are willing to receive his calling. Paul warned Timothy, though, the only way to succeed was to hold fast to faith and a good conscience. You guys picking up what I'm laying down? It's not enough to just talk about faith. We have to practice faith in our daily lives. A good conscience is important to good warfare and a good ministry. The magazine editor H.L. Mencken defined conscience as the inner voice which warns us that somebody may be looking. I like that. A man with a good conscience will do God's will despite who is watching or even what people might say. I stand before God. I answer to God. I have seen that bad doctrine usually starts with bad conduct. You can tell when a person's starting to go sideways. Listen to what's coming out of their mouth. Bad conduct usually starts with secret sin. It's interesting, Paul mentions two guys who deliberately rejected their good consciences in order to defend their ungodly lives. Oh, I've seen this forever. According to 2 Timothy 2, verse 17 and 18, Hymenaeus said the resurrection was already past. According to 2 Timothy 4, verse 14 to 15, Alexander withstood Paul by teaching false doctrine. So what did Paul do with these guys? You ready? He delivered them to Satan so they would learn not to blaspheme. So what's it mean, delivered to Satan? It implies an apostolic discipline. It implies being kicked out of the church. In verse 20, the Greek word for learn means to learn by discipline. I mean, it's a hard way to go. But when a Christian refuses to repent, the fellowship has to exercise church discipline. It means excluding him from the protective fellowship of the believers. You see, when you're involved with believers and you're in a fellowship of church, do you know that you are spiritually protected? It involves making him vulnerable to the attacks of Satan. That's why Paul delivered him to Satan and told the church, kick him out of the church till he repents. Because by kicking him out into the world, you're allowing Satan to attack him so that maybe he'll repent and be restored back in fellowship. It means the fellowship of the church in obedience to the will of God gives a believer spiritual protection. So as believers, it's important we have a balance in our ministry. First, we have to preach the gospel and keep winning the lost. Second, we need to defend the faith against those who corrupt the church with false doctrine and godless living. As CEOs, people are watching us. They're watching how we conduct ourselves. We are born again believers on this line. And people are watching. What kind of example are we laying? I want to finish with this Chinese proverb. It says, give a man a fish and he eats for a day. Teach him to fish and he eats for the rest of his life. We're setting the example. We're setting the precedent. And I believe these pastoral epistles are going to teach us many things that will help us in our life, our businesses, with our families, friends, and even in our church. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the things we're getting into. God, I am so excited about the rest of 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus and what we're going to learn. It's good stuff. It is really good. And we love you, Lord. We thank you for this special privilege and opportunity to be able to do a Bible study here on Tuesday mornings. How awesome you are, God. How awesome. I pray for the time that we've invested in you and your word, God, to learn from you, that you would make up for it tenfold for the day's work that we have before us and for the rest of the week. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.